My soul doth magnify the Lord. It's the phrase that Mary gives us in the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. We'll look at that next week, but that is the theme of our Christmas messages. And we will be in Luke chapter 1, if you have a copy of God's Word. We have looked at the Annunciation, the announcement in which Gabriel tells Mary that she will have a child. He will be the Christ. He will save the people from their sins. And today we are in the classic passage of Scripture referred to as the visitation or the visit. We will take it up in verse number 39, and we will read through verse 45 of Luke's gospel, the first chapter. Here is God's counsel for us. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And as she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is not a chance encounter of two women. By the way, both are pregnant. This is the realization of God's overwhelming goodness. That's what the visitation is all about. We can't help but see God's goodness. And there's three ways you look at it. You look to God, you look to others, and then you look within yourself. And I'll explain those three ways you see this. So the first way you look at God's goodness, number one, is to acknowledge God. You acknowledge God. Mary had just previously heard that she was going to expect a baby by way of the Holy Spirit. And she leaves Galilee to go to the hill country of Judah. It says in the text that she leaves quickly. It says she leaves in haste to go to her relative Elizabeth. Now, that journey could be anywhere from 80 to 100 miles. It could be anywhere from 3 to 4 days. We don't know the specifics, but we know there's considerable travel. And she is moving quickly to be in the house of Zechariah, where Elizabeth is at home. As soon as Mary comes in and greets Elizabeth, we read that the baby of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who we've studied for a number of weeks, John the Baptist jumped, moved around. I don't know that feeling, but I witnessed my wife have that feeling in which the baby leaped, elbowed, or in her words, "That baby is standing on my bladder." And I can say that illustration because she's not in second service. But ladies who've had children, you know that feeling. That baby just moved. And friends, we've seen the movement, or to the fathers, to the husbands, you put your hand on the stomach and you feel your child moving. John the Baptist, as soon as Mary greeted Elizabeth, he leaped. There is this physiological phenomenon in which the emotional state of the mother can cause a reaction to the child, but Scripture tells us that it was pure joy. At that moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot at Christmas. We talk a lot about the Son. And in church life, we talk a lot about the Father. We pray to the Father, our Heavenly Father. Give thanks to the Father. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the triune God, that He, the Scripture tells us, He's the one that regenerates us. As the phrase in Scripture is said, born of the Spirit. He's the one that regenerates us. He is the one who fills us. So as these two ladies come together, they are looking to God and also looking what He has done. This is the realization of God's overwhelming goodness. So there's two ways to acknowledge God. First, look to God, the Holy Spirit. We tend to not talk about the Spirit. We're very conservative in our approach to Scripture. But the Spirit's the one who regenerates us. John chapter 3, we've got to be born of the Spirit. And that's how we're changed. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us into a new person. We call it conversion or regeneration, which we don't use those terms a lot. But it's the Spirit who does that work. Now, to the person who has already been saved, who's been converted, regenerated, the Spirit is not done with us because the Holy Spirit loves to indwell us to help accomplish the purposes of God. In fact, you can't live your best life now without God the Holy Spirit. You can't have fruits of the Spirit, listen to this, without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it of yourself. And so what we see in Elizabeth is true for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the second portion of that verse, B, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God. So you say, well, Pastor, that's not a Christmas thing. Absolutely it is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we want to recognize God. We want to acknowledge God. God the Spirit, yes, but also acknowledge God's work. Acknowledge what He's done. Elizabeth and Mary find themselves together. Both are expecting babies. One is going to have the forerunner of Christ, the prophet, the voice crying in the wilderness. The other is going to have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Mary's going to have the Messiah, the Christ. If we stop and just look and see what God's going to do in the history of salvation, all these things come to a finite point. As we talk about in all the Christmas messages, everything is about to change. It's the big picture of what God is doing. It's not just looking at the here and now that we're both expecting. Here's what we're going through. When my wife and I expected our first child, some doctor, somebody in our church, I don't even know who it was, they gave us a book about all the things you're going to experience in all the days, weeks, and months of your pregnancy. And my wife would say, do you know what happens in this trimester or in this week or in this month? And I would honestly say, no, I do not know. And so she would share with her friends, one of our seminary friends, they were expecting a baby about the same time. So they'd meet together and say, here's what we're going through. Are you having these symptoms? No. Are you having this? Yes. And they took notes. And the men, we had no idea. Now, to our second and third baby, whenever someone gave us a book, we threw it away. We don't even care at this point. And we still don't know, men, what goes on. I still ask my wife, how far along are they? She goes, you should know this by now. Even my own church members, I don't know. Until the baby's born, I don't know. Mary and Elizabeth, they can get caught up in the intricacies, the complexities of the pregnancies. Or they get caught up in the wonderful grace that God is about to bring to humanity. It's that seeing the big picture, not just the here and the now. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, speaking of the incarnation, Christ taking on the fold of humanity. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See the big picture and acknowledge what God is doing. See the goodness of God and what He's doing. Acknowledge Him. I would compare it to this. If you've ever been to Disney, a lot of detail goes into their amusement parks. By the way, I'm not recommending that, by the way. I went one time and I asked my wife, how much does this trip cost? She said, that's not your concern. Just like pregnancies and babies, I still don't know how much I paid Walt Disney World. But Disneyland, that's in California. Disneyland was created from a combination of Walt Disney's innovative vision, creative efforts, and the technical genius of the team he personally put together. But it's also the deep emotions the park elicits from guests. Walt Disney himself claimed, there is nothing like it in the entire world. I know because I've looked, and that's why it's great, because it will be unique. In creating Disneyland, Walt Disney challenged many typical rules of the traditional amusement park. He divided the park into two distinct areas that would somehow be interconnected. The specific areas of this park he created were based upon dear memories. So one of them, it was his hometown in Missouri. I don't know if you knew that. Another memory, specifically of the carousel, were an image, a memory he had of his daughters riding a carousel. He would visit cities in a certain aspect of that city or a downtown or a street front. He incorporated that into Disneyland. He wanted to replicate that nostalgia in the separate parts of the park. In the 50s, the 1950s, Walt Disney created Frontierland, Tomorrowland, Adventureland, Main Street USA, among others. The visitor to any park, Disneyland or Disney World, can spend time in one section and be enamored by the design and the excitement. Yet the allure of the park and of Disneyland was to spend the entirety of your trip not in one section, but to see multiple areas, if not all of Disneyland. In other words, guests to the park have to look at the big picture to see the scope of the attraction. You've got to acknowledge it all and see it from a different perspective. And so for us believers, that's acknowledging God. Acknowledging God as a person, acknowledging God through His works. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 42. We're going to read through verse number 45. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Not only do we acknowledge God, we look to God. The second way you look at the goodness of God, number two, is to share with others. You share this with others. We look to God, we look to others, we look to ourselves. Number two, we share with others. These two ladies come together and they acknowledge God. Man, this is what God is doing. This is His great work. Can you imagine this? God spoke to the prophets about this. And they want to be together. That is why Mary, in her haste, went to the hill country to be with Elizabeth. She strove to be with this other woman, her kinswoman. They want to be together. They want to share with each other God's goodness. Mary rushes to be with her. And just so you know, Elizabeth can't rush because she is very pregnant, at least 6 months. And she can't rush, just so you know, Scripture says she is advanced in age. That means she's old. She's old and she's pregnant. She can't rush anymore. Her days of rushing, beloved, are over. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just God's season of life that she brought her into. But she may not move quickly, but she is going to talk loudly. Scripture says she exclaimed in a loud cry, a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women." You know who that reminds us of? Someone who cries out in a loud voice, someone we refer to as the voice, her son, John. It's interesting, beloved, Zechariah, the priest, lost his voice, but Elizabeth retained hers, and we refer to her son as the voice crying in the wilderness. Can I say to you, that characteristic of John's ministry probably came from Elizabeth and not Zechariah. Say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with anything?" Nothing. That is a free gift for this Christmas season from me to you. I thought it was interesting. And don't write a thank you note. I don't do that. That's just a pure gift from me to you. Mary and Elizabeth get together and they are sharing what God is doing. They want to be together. They want to spend time together and share with each other. You see, this experience we're looking at in Luke chapter 1, that is found in the Christian faith. That was one of the hallmarks of the early church in the book of Acts, that they did stuff together. They shared together. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Everything in common. That means they shared. Now, let me give you two specifics of sharing with others in this text, beneficial for you and us, you and I. The first is blessedness. Blessedness. That is the gift of God through provision, the recognition that God provides. Blessed. It comes up several times in this passage of Scripture, several times in the Christmas narrative or series of narratives. But if you notice, Elizabeth says it to Mary, "You are blessed," or "Blessed are you." And twice in that verse, and then down in verse 45, it says it in a third person sense. "Blessed is she," still talking about Mary, just a very formal way, a formal flattery. "Blessed are you. Mary, you're blessed." There's a lot of things Elizabeth could have said, like, "Oh, let's talk about me." But Mary comes into the house and she says, "Mary, you're blessed." And it's not in a jealousy sense. It's, "Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." There's this sense of camaraderie, not competition. That I don't know if we really have that in Christianity today. Elizabeth says, "I'm happy, I'm content in your blessing. Mary, when you're blessed, I'm blessed. I'm not resentful." She could have been. Why? She could have said, "Why don't I get to carry the Messiah? Why don't I get the Christ King?" But she doesn't. She says, "Mary, I'm so happy for you. Blessed are you." It's like the song from White Christmas. That is a movie I recommend. My family will watch that sometime in the coming weeks. In that movie, one of the unheralded songs is when Bing Crosby, they're at the lodge or at the resort and they can't sleep. So he gets up to have sandwiches and buttermilk. I think it's buttermilk. And he sings the song, "Counting My Blessings." And so instead of counting sheep in order to fall asleep, count your blessings. That's one of the things that believers need to share with each other. Blessings, blessedness. And it's not a personal, selfish, "I'm blessed." It's a, "You are blessed." And when you are blessed, we are blessed. It's this idea of, if you're doing good with God, I'm doing good with God. Something I encounter, I took vacation a couple weeks ago to go see family, to hunt, and to eat Thanksgiving time. I have people from the church call me and check on me. "Hey, how you doing? I'm checking on you. Are you safe? Are you getting to hunt?" "Yes." And then the question I never answer, "How much have you had to eat?" "That's none of your business." We got there safely, having great time with family. We're safe as we hunt, but don't get into how much are you eating. And I'm not going to answer that tonight either, church. You can come and witness the spectacle, but I'm not going to talk about it. We're blessed, and we share, church family, we share in blessedness, but there's a second specific that I think we share in based upon the text is joyfulness. It's joyfulness. Both women undoubtedly have joy in their hearts. Man, both of them are expecting. They're so blessed by God. How could they not be happy? Both unexpected situations, but they are joyous because what God is doing. And the way, now, we talk about that in a two-party sense, but there's a third party that is joyful, and that's John the Baptist, because Scripture says specifically, he leaped for joy. He leaped for joy. Now, that word for joy is not your standard, typical word for joy in the Greek text. Now, it is a noun, but it's really action. So this joy in these verses is not just an emotion, it's a reaction. Oftentimes, we would not translate it joy, there's no better way, but we would say be glad or rejoice. Almost always that word is used in the context of God's salvation, that we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to have satisfaction and fulfillment, and our heart will rejoice because of that. Let me read to you from Psalm 32, which would be the Hebrew equivalent, Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Listen to this. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, joy is not just an emotion, it's a reaction. And we're going to be glad and rejoice. And I believe one of the best ways to rejoice is with other believers. You share joyfulness with others. And no matter how you're feeling, when you get together in worship, you can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. That we share with others blessedness and joyfulness. Now, I want to show you the final way we look at God's goodness in the text. We're going to go to verse 43. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here's the third way you look at God's goodness. After acknowledging God, after sharing with others, number three, you reflect personally. You personally reflect, looking within your heart, looking within your soul, after looking to God, looking to others. Here, this is about you individually. This is a very selfish point, so I saved it for the end. You see God's plans. You see what he's done from a big perspective. You acknowledge him. You spend time with your loved ones, your believers, and you share about the blessings and the joy. But here in verse 43, Elizabeth gives us some details about looking at God's goodness. Now, verse 43, I think this is one of the most emotionally charged verses in all of Scripture. I say stuff like that a lot, but this time I really mean it. There's a lot of raw emotion in this verse. She's talking about the goodness of God, and no doubt in the other verses, she's talking about Mary, you are blessed. Blessed are the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she, still referring to Mary. But in verse 43, she's looking to herself. It's that moment of gratitude. And then she asks the most difficult question, why? Why? And sometimes there's not a good answer to that question. As a pastor, I get asked that question a lot, why? And I believe any answer I give would not suffice to meet the need, even if I could answer it. But that is the question Elizabeth asks, why? In this moment of overwhelming graciousness, she says, why is it granted to me? Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? One of the most dramatic verses of Scripture in Luke's gospel, in my personal opinion. She is saying, Mary, why is God so good to me? Why do you even grace my home, you being the mother of the one who will save me? This overwhelming gratitude. And I also want to point out, we sing the hymn, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, the carol. Elizabeth gives us the accreditation for that. She says, he is Lord. He is Lord. Elizabeth already recognizes him. But notice the personal nature of this one verse. Prior, she says, Mary, to you, to she, speaking of Mary. But now she says, verse 43, why is it granted to me? This is not outward, this is inward. Why is it granted to me? This is personal. And then she says, my Lord, to me, a second time. You look to God absolutely as believers. You share this in community, in faith, yes. But look inward to your heart, to look at the goodness of God. You say, is it good to be selfish? In this regard, yes. She makes it very personal. Why did you do this for me, God? Why do you grant this to me? Asking the question, why? When all we can say in the end is because it's grace, it's God's goodness. This problem of why do you give it to me, God? That is the question we all experience. Why was I born into a Christian family? Why did I hear the gospel? Why does God bless me on a regular basis? Because of God's grace. We've all dealt with that. We all still deal with that. Especially when we commit a sin, we're like, God, why did you forgive me? Knowing I'm still going to disappoint you, knowing I'm still going to fall short, the answer is still grace. The Apostle Paul, one of the heroes of our faith, one of mine, obviously from theology, he wrestled with that in 1 Corinthians 15. He talked about the appearances of Christ to the witnesses. It says in chapter 15, verses 8 and following, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, listen to this, but the grace of God that is with me. Based upon the text, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to God. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him as the person, the spirit. Acknowledge his works. Secondly, look to others. Share this with others, the blessings, the joy. And I will say it's not just the blessings and joy. The Christian tradition, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. So it's not just the good times. It's the bad times. It's the in-between times. We share all in common. We share it together. But thirdly, look to yourself. Look within. Ask that question, why is it granted to me? Why have you done this for me? Why is this happening with me? And you'll find not yourself, but you'll find God's grace. Because he did it, not you. You say, I've never accepted God's grace. I've never looked within and found anything of value, and that may be true, but here's how you start that pathway, that Christian journey. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. He came to live a perfect life. Galatians 4 says he was born of a woman born under the law so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. So he died on the cross for our sins. All you have to do to be made right with God is to believe in your heart. Now, there's other decisions of the faith after that. But maybe in the moment to come, when we have a time of response, a time of a hymn, acknowledge God. Share with others at the appropriate time, and then spend time in personal reflection. You look within and look at God's goodness, and you say, God has blessed me of no merit of myself, not because I deserve it, but purely because of grace. Now, if you need to make a decision, if you want to pray, I would love to be with you and love to pray with you and encourage you. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the scripture in Luke chapter 1. Father, may we see your goodness. May we see you. May we see others and see ourselves. Father, I pray that your Spirit would have free rein, that he would give consolation and encouragement, that he give strength. Father, that he give conviction. Whatever he wills, whatever he wants, let it be so. And Father, may there be an outpouring of grace, the recognition of God's grace in this time. Father, would we look to our hearts. If there is any sin, may we confess it and come back to you. But Father, for those that need to make decisions, may it be so. Father, continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to do a great work. Lord, we thank you for the time before us, and may we grow closer to you. Father, as Elizabeth exclaimed, why is it granted to me? Father, we echo that. Yeah. All we say is because of your goodness. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.